You have your Bible, please join with me this morning in turning back to Romans chapter 11. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. Our text for this morning will be verses 28 through 32. Let me begin by reading these five verses from the Word of God, Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. As regards the gospel, that is, the Jews, he's talking to the Gentiles here, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Every Lost Person is a Potential Believer. I think that really paraphrasing what Paul has been trying to teach us and teach the Gentiles here, and by extension all who would hear this letter read in the Church of Rome, That really gets at the heart of what Paul is teaching here. Every lost person today is potentially a believer tomorrow. Yeah. Now, overall, to understand how I get this from these verses, context is so important to understanding these verses and really how to really interpret all of Scripture. And really, without having a little bit of a running start, much of the meaning will be lost. And you see, since verse 13 of Romans 11, Paul has been addressing directly the Gentile believers in the church. If you look at verse 13, Paul says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." So God, Paul initially tried to evangelize the Jews. They rejected the word. So he shook the dust off of his feet and he went to the Gentiles. And so he was considered the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he was evangelizing Jews along the way, but primarily his calling as an apostle, untimely born, was to go to the Gentiles. So he's speaking to the Gentiles, and since verse 13, he's still addressing Gentile believers in the church. How do I know this? 10 times from verses 13 to 31, Paul uses the word you, or depending on your translation, the word thou, and every time he's referring to Gentile believers. So if you go down to verse 18, for example, following, do not be arrogant. The you is implied there. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you, he's talking to the Gentiles still, will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, that is, the Israelites. But you, Gentiles, stand fast through faith, so you do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to grant them again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, that is the Israelites according to the flesh, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Well, we looked at those verses last week. And then this week, we're looking at verses 28 through 32. And we see the same exact pattern here. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they, that is the Israelites according to the flesh, are enemies for your sake, for the sake of the Gentiles. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Verse 30, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their, the Israelites' disobedience, So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, that is the Gentiles, they also may now receive mercy. So you see, he's talking to the Gentile believers, and really what Paul is doing is he's telling the Gentiles in the church that you need to have a little bit of an attitude adjustment in your behavior towards the unbelieving Jews. After all, it is only by God's sovereign grace that you as a Gentile believer are who you are.
Amen.
And I think this morning there's parallel application to us and how those of us who have been born again and who have had our sins pardoned by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we ought to relate towards those who we know who have not yet experienced God's saving mercy. We need to be very careful about insulating ourselves from the world simply because it's inconvenient or because it's messy or because it's hard, and calling that to be the wisdom of God when we, in fact, need to be in the fight. We need to be fighting the good fight of faith to be impacting lives and to be changing lives as the Lord uses us through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, as we see every unbeliever as a potential believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this text, I want to really challenge the believers here. If God has shown you saving mercy, I want to challenge you to examine your life and see if you truly have the right attitude towards the lost. Or do we, like these Gentiles, need God to give us an attitude adjustment? And really, if you will think about this and how this can apply to your life, I'm asking you, are there specific people within your own circle of influence who need the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, what are you going to do about it? And if you don't have unbelievers within your own circle of influence, perhaps the Lord is calling you to step outside of your own Christian bubble and to engage with the lost, with the understanding that every unbeliever is potentially a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul, in a way here, is sticking up for these unbelieving Jews. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43-45, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
He didn't say so that they may be sons. He said so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That is a hallmark of a son or a daughter of God who is in heaven, that they love their enemies, that they pray for their enemies. This is really Christianity 101. And so when we see Paul in verse 28 acknowledging that these Jews regarding the gospel are enemies for their sake, they're enemies of Christ, they're enemies of everything that God stands for, I think that this is a call for us to love our enemies and to be reminded that every unbeliever, no matter how vile they are, no matter how much they may have even personally offended you, as a potential believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe the Lord may be asking us this morning, how are we doing at this, both as a church and as individual believers? And I want to give you this morning three motivations for us to treat every lost person as a potential believer. And I want to do it in a way that is faithful to the text, because, of course, primarily Paul is talking about the relationship between Gentiles and Jews, but I think that there's application that can go much broader than that. So I'm going to do it in a way that is faithful to the text. And so I'm going to give you three headings as they come, but they're going to be really text-oriented. What I mean by that is a text-oriented outline really says this is what the text is teaching you. A preaching, maybe a homiletical or an application outline may say this is what you need to do with this text. So this outline is going to be more, this is what the text is saying. And then I'm going to show you how I believe the Lord can use this to motivate us to view every unbeliever as a potential believer.
Amen.
You guys with me this morning?
Yes.
Okay, so let's go to the text. So first, I want you to see in verse 27 and 28 that God's promises to Israel is still central to his redemptive plan. Okay, God's promises to Israel is still, it always has been, it always will be central to his redemptive plan. Again, verse 28 and 29. Paul says, as regards the gospel, they, that is Israel, according to the flesh, are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? So up to this point, when Paul has talked about election in relation to Israel, he has been referring to individual Jews who are elected unto salvation from among the nation of Israel. If you look back at verse 7, for example, Paul says, what then, Israel, that is, Israel as a nation or Israel according to the flesh, failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. That was the salvation that they were seeking, but the rest were hardened. So you have the elect among the nation of Israel, and then you have the Jews who were hardened among the nation of Israel. But here in verse 28, I don't think that when Paul says, but as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, I don't think that he's referring to the salvation of all of Israel in terms of their relationship, their eternal standing before God, but rather their election as a nation to receive God's covenant blessings and to bear his name on all the earth. Israel, no doubt the nation of Israel, was set apart in the Old Testament for God's glory and had a special privilege among all of the other nations. And I think that's what he's talking about here. In fact, I think the rest of verse 7, when he says the elect Israel obtained it and the rest were hardened, mm-hmm. I think that's the rest is who Paul is talking about here in verse 28. He says, regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That's the rest who were hardened in verse 28. And so these unbelieving Jews who have had their hearts hardened are still part of the elect nation of Israel because their forefathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's why at the end of verse 28, they're still beloved by God for the sake of their forefathers. And then in verse 29, Paul says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I believe that these gifts and the calling are the privileges that God gave to Israel that Paul laid out in Romans 9, verses 4 through 5. So if you go back, you remember those verses there. Paul says, he's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh. He says they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed and forever. Amen. And that will never change. You can't rewrite history. Everywhere that the gospel is proclaimed, Israel as a nation is a vessel of divine revelation. You can't really separate the gospel from the history of Israel. Israel will forever have been the first to receive the good news. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation unto men. To the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And that order of revelation, that order of blessedness will never change. And so they will always be a part of redemptive history in terms of God giving the covenants to Israel, in terms of the Messiah coming from Israel, and in terms of the Old Testament, Israel as a nation were the people of God in a way that no other nation has ever been. The United States has not been like, they're not like Israel, okay? In fact, you can make an even stronger claim for that. You can kind of see the way our country is heading. But Israel alone, God chose to be a special people, to be set apart for God's glory. In fact, it was what's called a theocracy. Okay, that's just a fancy word, meaning that it was under God's direct rule with God's law being the standard for their civil laws and for their ceremonial laws. And so that Israel alone stands apart with respect to that. But they were always disobedient. In fact, God said, I'm going to be your king. And they said, no, we want to have a human king, just like all the other kings. And that's how they got Saul, which kind of led them to mess. If they would have been pleased with God being their king, then none of all the divisions and all that stuff may have happened. But they weren't content, but God was going to be their king. And so they were special among all the other countries. Deuteronomy 14:2, God says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are in the face of the earth." And I mean, you can see that we have somehow miraculously since 1948, there is a nation of Israel. I don't really know what, honestly, this is an area that I'm confessing I'm a little less certain about. But I don't know why the Lord, after really about 2,500 years, Israel hasn't existed as a nation since they were deported, exiled by Babylon. And I mean, they were never a sovereign nation. Even when they came back, they were still under the rule of, you know, of other countries. And and really, it was really only about three generations. It was Saul and David and Solomon, where all of the 12 tribes were together. And then Rehoboam, I believe, Solomon's son, that they split. And so there's really only been about three generations where you've had all these 12 tribes together. But then you haven't had the nation of Israel for at least 2,500 years. But for some reason, the Lord has chosen to create a new nation of Israel today. And I don't completely claim to, you know, understand God's purpose in that. But what I will say is that the Israel of today is not the Israel of scriptures. Okay. So today's Israel it's a secular state. It's not a theocracy. It's a secular state that includes Jews, Christians, and even Muslims and others as a part of that state. The borders of Israel are bordered by, really shaped by wars and a series of international agreements. Judaism today is divided by denominations with various religious practices. It's not like they worship according to the temple and the sacrifices like the Jews of the Old Testament, and it's certainly not organized by the 12 tribes of Israel. So I don't really claim to know what's going on there. I do know that God does not show partiality without respect to salvation. I think God, as Paul's made that abundantly clear. However, in the history of God's redemptive plan, God's sovereign choice of Israel will always play a role in his redemptive plan, even though they have rejected God at Paul's time and even today, they are still his beloved. Verse 28 says, for the sake of their forefathers. So not for their own sake, certainly. But for the sake of their forefathers. So I explained last week, I don't believe God has this future dispensation to exclude the Gentiles and to show favoritism for the Jews for salvation. I think that would actually go contrary to God's nature, to be honest. But I know other people, other godly men and women would argue otherwise. But yet, God still has affection for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and certainly Paul does. He's his kinsman according to the flesh. I mean, just like you would hopefully have affections for your family members in a way that you would not, you know, that you would not have for other people. That doesn't mean that you would go around declaring them to be saved when there's no fruit or evidence in their life, but you would have those familial affections, and Paul has that. And I believe that what Paul is asking the Gentiles to do here is to enter into this affection that both he and God ultimately have. And you know, you can see how that would be. My dad died about, I think, a little more than 4 years ago. And after he died, he had he was in the Navy, served in the Navy Reserves, and he had a really good friend in the Navy. And I had never met this man. He was a fellow midshipman there. And he actually reached out to me after my dad died a couple of years later. Not because he knows me, but because he knows my dad. And so he had this like connection. He wanted to share some things about his dad. And so I that's what I think in a very similar sense. That's what Paul is saying here. And he says, yeah, they're your enemies. Verse 28, regarding the Gospels, they're enemies for your sake, which means that because they have become enemies of God, God has turned to the Gentiles during Paul's time. And what Paul is saying to the Gentiles is, yes, I acknowledge that these Jews oppose you. They oppose everything you love. They They oppose your Savior. They oppose your way of life. You know, and you can see how this has application to those who are lost today. I'm sure off the top of your head, you can think of people today who oppose your way of life. They are marching to the beat of a different drum. And it would be tempting to say, I'm going to have nothing to do with these people. And even for the Gentiles, it would be hard for them to love the Jews, because think about the historical tension that Jews and non-Jews have had. The Jews have historically thumbed their nose at the Gentiles. And woe to you if you're a Samaritan, even though the Samaritans actually ultimately came from the Jewish family, really, ultimately. But they've thumbed their nose at the Gentiles. Remember Jonah? The last thing Jonah wanted to do, God said, go to Nineveh and preach the word and they'll repent. And Jonah said, no, I don't want you to have mercy on the Gentiles. I'm going to go the other way. And that was really just kind of a picture of how the Jews were arrogant and said, I want you to save the Jews only, Lord. And so you could see why the Gentiles who are saved by grace now, I mean, isn't it hard to forgive people sometimes and to hold a grudge and you know you shouldn't? And so all of that, I believe, is sort of happening. But Paul is appealing to the fact that they are forever tied to the Jews. They're being saved because of the fact that the Jews have rejected them. So now God is, why are they being saved? Because God is sending his messengers to the Gentiles. And so, you know, he's saying that despite that, God has affections for the fathers and for the sons of the fathers of the faith. And so it's kind of like a mother who maybe has a son or a daughter who's in prison. The mother knows there's nothing, no redeemable quality in that son whatsoever. But yet she says, this man is still my son. And so Paul appeals to the Gentiles by saying, you are forever connected to them because you are the benefactors of their rejection of Christ, and that God still sees them as beloved for the sake of their forefathers. You see that? And so that's really Paul's reasoning here. And so he seems to be asking the Gentiles, please treat every Jew as a potential believer. Don't boast about your salvation. Verse 20, do not become proud, but fear. Fear God. Okay? It can be hard to love your enemies. I get that. But that's what it means to fear the Lord. This is loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. That is Christianity 101. That is what God calls us to do. And I want you to know that the very same people who God has hardened in this life, he is able to soften them. He's able to soften the same hearts. How do we know this? Well, this brings us to our second point. Okay, in verse 30 and 31, all Gentile believers used to be unbelievers. And by extension, all of those here who are believers, you at one time used to be an unbeliever as well. Paul says, verse 30 and 31, for just as you, the Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, and that word disobedient can be translated disbelieving. Okay, you were disobedient, but it means that you didn't believe God. You didn't put your faith in him, because we're not saved by works here. So, but there is an obedience that comes with receiving the gospel. You have to repent of your sins and trust in him. So it's that disobedience of faith or of disbelief. You were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, that they also may now receive mercy. Okay, so when you see an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a correct understanding of what the Bible says about who you once were, then you would understand that you're seeing a version of your former self, that you once were disobedient, that you once were disbelieving. And these verses here, verse 30 and 31, sort of have a parallel structure. So verse 30 basically says, this is who you were and this is who you now are. And verse 31 says, this is who they are. And this is who, by God's grace, they might become. See? And so Paul is he's a crafty writer here. And at the end of verse 31, he says that by the mercy that was shown to you, as you're able to witness to them, they also may now receive mercy. Now this verb, may receive mercy, it's in something referred to as the subjunctive mood. What that means is that it is not a certainty that it's going to happen, but it's something that Paul expresses a strong wish, that it's more than just a possibility, but a strong desire. It's not a guarantee, but what Paul is really introducing here is a strategy for evangelism. Paul is asking the Gentiles to help, using the mercy that is shown to him to help in his evangelism strategy. I think that this is what this is all about. And the strategy is to treat all unbelievers as potential believers. The strategy also involves remembering who we once were before God saved us. Look what Paul says in verse 30 again. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God. Can you think about that time? I hope that there is some distinguishing phase in your life where you see that you are now being faithful to God and to Christ in your life, but there was a time in your life where you were disobedient to Him. And so He wants us to remember that. Paul says that likewise in Titus 3:3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, this is who you were. And by God's grace, it's not who you are, but let's not kid ourselves. And I will tell you, it is a theological pet peeve of mine when I hear believers in particular look at an unbeliever and say, I can't believe this person did that. I can't believe this person committed adultery. I can't believe this person had an abortion. I can't believe that this person, kicked out their spouse or something far worse. Yeah, yes, you can believe that if you understand the nature of God's saving grace and you understand how wicked you were. Maybe those weren't your particular sins, but remember that lost people are just simply doing according to their lost nature. That they don't have the mind of Christ, and neither did you before God saved you. So shouldn't that kind of change our attitude towards unbelievers who are just simply doing, even when they offend us, they're just simply walking according to their own nature? Instead of having spite and anger and bitterness towards them, we should have mercy and compassion because we too were once in that same place. Paul says we were at one time disobedient to God. And then he reminds them that in a response to that, the mercy of God in their life, he says, you once were disobedient, but now you have received mercy because of their disobedience. God sent Paul and other missionaries to the Gentiles. He sent Peter, remember, and early in Acts, and recognizing that God was sending his warriors out to the Gentiles as well, in part in response because the Jews at that time were not receiving the gospel. Acts 18:5-6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. What a great statement there, huh? He was occupied with the word. I'm sorry, I can't play video games right now because I'm occupied with the word of God. Will you please excuse me? I'm occupied with the word of God, but that's what's happening here. Right. Paul was occupied with the word. He was testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And there you have it.
Okay?
And so Paul is telling the Gentiles, hey, it didn't have to be this way. Okay, God showed you mercy when you weren't seeking him. Remember verse 20 of chapter 10? Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who didn't seek me. I have shown myself to those who didn't ask for me. That was you. That's what that's why it's important to understand how precious grace is. He found you when you weren't seeking Him. And so He's telling the Gentiles this. And He's saying that through the mercy that God has showed you, God could show the Jews mercy. And I think that this is what was happening back then. And Paul had evidence of this, that Jews were being, or Gentiles were being saved. And remember, this is like a real occasion. These things, Paul is having these conversations with people. And the Jews are saying, hey, Paul, I mean, not every one of them opposed Paul publicly. Some of them may have come to him privately and say, hey, why is God saving all the Gentiles? And why are they so happy? Why are they so full of joy? And why are they able to honor the Lord and to keep His law? And look at the fellowship of the saints within the church and everything. I want that. And so it was stirring the Jews to jealousy, and some of them were being saved. And maybe the Gentiles weren't connecting the dots to see how the world was watching them. And that, and by the way, he's speaking to the Gentiles, but there are Jews in the Roman church. How do you think they got there? Well, God was saving some of the Jews, and perhaps God was using the Gentiles in this pagan city of Rome to convict Jews that Jesus Christ was Lord. And so Paul's connecting the dots for them. And isn't this really a beautiful description of our mission today? When we live as God intends, when we open our hearts and our lives before an unbelieving world and they see the change in our lives, unbelievers will see the hand of God on your life and it will stir some to jealousy. You don't think when you have, by God's grace, when he gives you a better marriage, when by God's grace He gives you a better relationship with your kids, when by God's grace, when you are facing financial hardships, but you still have a smile on your face because you know that your Father in heaven cares for you and that He supplies your every need, you don't think that the unbelievers see that and say, what is going on with that person? That's exactly what's happening.
Yeah.
When I was mobilized to go deploy to Iraq, I had to spend several months in Camp Shelby, which is, I think, near Hattiesburg, Mississippi, Camp Shelby, Mississippi. And I remember after a few months, we were away from our family. Every day we were doing these patrols and doing these exercises out in the field. And one day there was a young soldier who actually, I don't even think he should have been brought on active duty. They put him on active duty. He was an alcoholic and he still had some issues, but they did. And he came to me one day and he said, Lieutenant Chauvin, this is hard. This is, you know, we're going through some hard stuff. How can you show the courage and show the everything's going to be all right attitude? What is it about you that makes you different than all of these other officers? What a softball question, huh?
Right.
And I've only had that personally happen to me a few times in my life, but I can tell you if one person is saying it, that whole battalion is thinking it.
Right.
And so that is an evangelism strategy, okay? That God would stir unbelievers to stir their hearts out of jealousy for what you have in Jesus Christ. But that requires a visible presence. It requires having touch points with an unbelieving world. And so our evangelism strategy must include loving our enemies. Because like the Jews in Paul's time and today, all present unbelievers can have mercy today. Okay, every lost person is a potential believer. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9:37 through 38. I mean, really, really take this one to heart. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Listen to what He says. there's a lot to be harvested. There's just not a lot of people willing to go and do the harvest.
Right.
Okay? So it's the opposite of what you might think. Now, I do believe that, relatively speaking, God's remnant is always going to be a remnant. But within that remnant is a very large number. The harvest is plentiful. God needs people willing to do the hard work to go and reap fruit for His glory. See, so that's the idea, is that recognize who you once were. When you see a lost person, you recognize that it's only by the grace of God you are who you are. Okay, and so we need to view every lost person as a potential believer. So that's the second point. And then the third and the final point we see in verse 32 is that all people, Jews and Gentiles, are treated equally by the same God.
Amen.
Verse 32 says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all." Okay, now, so the all there is all people. It is the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, and it's really the conclusion of Romans 1 through 11. It's really the conclusion of his theology. Because after this verse, the only thing that's left until we get to the practical application part of Romans is a great doxology. And so if this were a courtroom setting, the prosecution would get up there and rest his case. This is sort of the resting case that Paul leaves us with here. And so this all to disobedience and mercy on all, these are Jews and Gentiles. And so this is really a summary of God's impartiality, both a summary of his justice, that he's consigned all to disobedience, and a summary of his mercy, that he may have mercy on all. And so when Paul says God has consigned all to disobedience, this word consigned is another way of saying he has confined them to disobedience, or he has enclosed them to disobedience. And if you go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that God has revealed his wrath against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, and he says that God gave them over to their own depraved thinking. He gave them over to their own lust. He gave them over to their own desires. He hardens their hearts. Now, they have already hardened their own hearts, but he continues that process of hardening their already hardened hearts. And so, in that way, God who hardens hearts, I mean, we've covered that through Romans 9 through 11, he has consigned them to disobedience, and you can go back and read Romans 1:18 and following through that chapter if you want. But, and I made this comment in Romans 1, as long as there is breath, it is not a permanent judgment that is without hope. That he's talking about a temporal judgment in this life, and that's what I think he's talking about here. God has consigned all to disobedience. And for each of us who are believers, God gave us over to our own sin at one point, because it was the condition that we were born in, and it was the condition that we chose for ourselves. And so Jews and Gentiles are not accepted from that. He has consigned all to disobedience, but he has a plan for that. He had a purpose for that in order that his grace would be proven to be the grace that it truly is. And so he gives that purpose. He says, God has consigned all to disobedience. Why? So that he may have mercy on all. And so this all here is not, this is not a statement of universal salvation, by the way. I mean, it clearly can't. We've gone through Romans. He's not saying so that everybody will be saved. But when he talks about having mercy on all, he's saying so that both Jews and Gentiles can receive mercy. And so what we see here is that God has a long-range purpose for his temporary hardening. Without a dead heart, there's no display of saving grace. Without a stony heart, there's no need to give, as an act of mercy, a heart of flesh. And so Paul's hope is that God will be pleased to show the same mercy that he has shown to Gentiles, to all people. That was always his desire, that people would be just like him, except in the chains that he had as a prisoner. And so as we conclude this morning, okay, I've said a mouthful this morning. We've said a mouthful as we've been going through Romans regarding God's saving ways. But I hope that you can see the wisdom of God in his saving ways. This is ultimately all about him and his plan of redemption. And if your mind is blown by this, I want you to know that you're not alone. Because Paul, after this conclusion, is going to express in this great doxology, starting verse 33, the depths and the riches of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So this is ultimately about our sovereign God. This is ultimately about our great God and his working in his creation. And so as we conclude, every lost person is a potential believer. You and I are exhibit A for this. And so I encourage the saints in here to take this passage to heart. Maybe you have a friend or a relative or even an enemy who is on a path, on the path to hell. Look, I don't care how much they have offended you. If they die in their sin, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And so, yes, the Bible says treat unbelievers like a Gentile and a tax collector, but that doesn't mean that we treat them by shunning them and protecting ourselves from them. It means that we love them and that we enter into their lives with the hope to win them over for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you are presently an enemy of the cross, maybe today God is the day that God has, or today is the day that God has chosen to show mercy to you. Because every person who is lost is a potential believer. There is hope for you. And there's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because the scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this good word.
Yes.
I pray, Father, that you would help us to see clearly from scripture what you require of us. Help us to just marvel at the wisdom of your perfect plan of redemption. I thank you, Father, that you're keeping your covenant. I thank you for this wonderful gospel that we have. Help us to get the gospel right. Help us to communicate it to others and to apply it to our own heart. I pray, Father, that we would take this message to heart this morning. We love you, Father. We desire to serve you and to be useful to our master. So help us in this endeavor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.